Good morning, everyone. There were a lot of announcements this morning because we're in our fall season, and we laid out a fresh aspect of our vision of pursuing God and His passion for people. And the theme for this year, and when we talk about year, we're talking about more academic year, because a lot of our children, maybe grandchildren, are just in the beginning part of their school year, is a theme of renew. And so we'll be talking a little bit more about it. What Evan shared, there's a lot going on. And with our new Connect events, we're trying to get better organized in order to accommodate and accomplish the aspect of our vision of not only being renewed, but pursuing people as well. So that welcome brunch is very important, and that actually will be October 17th, not today after service. And if you're interested, if you are relatively new, the past 6 months, even year, and you've not been to one of these, we want to provide an amazing brunch and a chance to get to know you, hear your story a little bit, and for us to share about our church as well. And as Evan shared, on the 31st, we put together basically a summary of some of the classes that we did this past summer, and are forming a class called the Foundations Class. And that will be over six sessions, or six Sunday mornings during our Sunday school hour at 8:30 to 9:20. We'll get more information out as we roll this out, but that will begin on October 31st. And then finally, for those that really have that desire and conviction that Trinity is your place you'd like to call your spiritual home, and you've not done a formal membership commitment, you've called Trinity home for 10 months, 10 years, 20 years, you've not done that, please don't wait any longer. We aren't requiring the Foundations class to be part of that. You just need to have come for a little bit and take this class with us right after service, November 14th, and have a time where our deacons can get to know you a little bit better, and then become a member. So I just wanted to add a little bit of clarification, and we'll get that out in greater clarity over the next couple of weeks. But please keep that in mind. As soon as we run through one cycle of that, we'll jump right in. It's very important that we have what we call an organized pathway to accomplish our vision and to reach new people. And this is our new Connect pathway. Evan also mentioned that we will be going through the Sermon on the Mount. I would need at least a year to go through the entire Sermon on the Mount. So we are going to hit highlights of the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to be looking at the beginning part of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes itself will be another year sermon series. So we are just going to highlight it so we can move through the material. But someone hold me accountable that in the future we need to do an entire series, verse by verse, through one of the greatest messages, sermon speeches ever told by Jesus Christ, the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, 1 through 12 is what we're looking at this morning. I will read the Beatitudes, and we're just going to take some broad strokes together as we jump into our Renew series. Launched it off last Sunday in a renewed vision. Today is renewed life. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word and the words of Jesus Christ. The Beatitudes are probably, if you were to stick a microphone in someone's face in the middle of the street and ask them, have you ever heard of the Beatitudes? They probably would say, I'm not really sure. But as you begin to recite these verses, they would say, oh, I remember something along those lines. Yes, I kind of know that. Along with the greatest commandment of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, Psalm 23, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments, people generally in our culture have some familiarity with the Sermon on the Mount and especially the Beatitudes. People would express that this would be some of the most beautiful words they've ever heard of inspiration or spirituality or insight into the human condition. But today, more than that, more than often the misconceptions or misinterpretations of some of the most famous and most well-known parts of the Bible, we want to ask ourselves, yes, it is beautiful, but what am I to do with it? How am I to understand the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount? And for so many of us, when we ask ourselves, what exactly do the Beatitudes do in my life? What are they exactly? How do I live in light of it? More than just like in our general culture, we find some sense of comfort or spiritual fervency as we go over it. But more than that, what is Jesus really trying to communicate? And I think it goes back to the question, what is your understanding of the heart of the Christian faith that makes it very different than the faiths we find in other religions of the world? To be a Christian means to recognize Jesus not only as Savior, not only as Lord, but as your teacher and as your discipler. And often in today's Christianity, we have removed that whole part. We say a quick prayer to receive Him by faith in our hearts, and then we move on to the religion of Christianity when we forget that we are following a person, the person of Jesus, who not only is Lord and King, but He is our teacher. And so it is critically important, as you want to understand more about the Christian faith, that we understand the Sermon on the Mount in its proper context. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we have this phrase that Jesus uses and is described of Him regarding His ministry. And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus, when He began His public ministry, announced that the kingdom is now at hand. As He began to heal the sick, lift up the poor, the broken, we see this phrase, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. This is supremely significant for the church, for those who are wondering what is Christianity all about. The gospel is not just a formula to pray your way into heaven, but it is the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 12, when the demons were cast out, it was described as an event. But if by the Spirit of God, Jesus says, that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This idea of kingdom is absolutely critical as we begin our journey to a renewed life, a renewed faith, especially as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. In Dallas Willard's amazing book, focusing on the Sermon on the Mount, Divine Conspiracy, he phrased it like this: the gospel is the reigning of God over life. That is the good news of the whole Bible. That is the gospel. So many of us would not respond like that. We say it just means to get saved and pray the sinner's prayer and I'm going to heaven. No, it is the reign of God as a true king through his son Jesus over all areas of life. That is the gospel. That is the gospel of the kingdom. And that is absolutely important as we begin to unpack over the next several weeks the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom, but it is when God's proper rule and reign go over our lives, go over our culture, go over our families, go over our cities, our neighborhoods, our communities. When the proper king takes his place and his rule and reign are experienced and things that were confused and disordered become ordered under the true king, that is what we talk about, the power of the gospel. Daniel 7 verse 14 reminds us that the kingdom shall not ever be destroyed. It is an eternal kingdom. Hebrews 12 reminds us, Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. To be a Christian is to recognize not just that Jesus died on a cross for your sins, but it is to also recognize that he is the true king by which I need to submit all of my life, all of my thoughts, all of the motives of my heart before him, because he is the true king of the world. Until that happens, we have a truncated and a distorted view of the gospel. And that is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Sinclair Ferguson wrote this regarding the Sermon on the Mount. Living the Sermon on the Mount means fundamentally bowing to the authority of Jesus. The sermon is Jesus's manifesto. It describes a regal lifestyle, the new behavior pattern for the new kingdom we have entered. And so in the Beatitudes that we just read, and over the next several chapters, the Sermon on the Mount, we gain a picture of what life and family and friendship and community and how you wait in the grocery store line when you're frustrated, you're in a rush, and the person cuts in front of you, how you respond and act. It gives a picture of what it looks like when a person is under the rule and reign and salvation of the true king. Does that help? Isn't that... that I find extremely insightful and convicting. The Sermon on the Mount is a perfect picture of the life of those who are now part of the kingdom of God. It is not an how-tos of how to become a Christian. Live like this if you want to become a Christian. No, it describes those who are already receiving salvation, those who are experiencing the kingship of Jesus over your life, what your life is inevitably going to look like when you are under the rule and reign of the true, proper, and good, gracious King. You will live like this if you are under the rule and reign of King Jesus. It's not a code of ethics. It's not inspiration to try to be a better human being. It is not a list of morals, but it is the mark of those that are truly part of the kingdom. That is extremely helpful, because so often, even for those that have walked in the faith a long time, we look at the Beatitudes, we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and we make it what it was never intended to be. I see it as a litmus test for true salvation, because your life will begin to take shape and reflect this kind of heart if you are under the rule and reign and salvation of the true King. And so looking at verse 3, we'll just take a moment to look at the very first one of the Beatitudes. And once again, we need to take a good amount of time in the future to work through this verse by verse. Not for this series, but a future one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus mean by this opening to his Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not glorifying poverty. Often in our culture, we interpret this as poverty is the only way to go to please God. Poverty does not guarantee true spirituality and a faith that pleases God. It's not about a call to give up everything and become an ascetic in the middle of a cave, in the middle of a mountain range where no one else is around. It is a poverty of your spirit, whether you are wealthy or you're poor. It is not about self-hatred or self-loathing. It is not about moral unworthiness and focusing on yourself. D.A. Carson, New Testament professor, says this: it is a personal acknowledgement of one's spiritual bankruptcy before a holy and mighty God, regardless of how much money you have in your bank account. A personal acknowledgement, whether you're rich or poor, of your spiritual bankruptcy before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. A conscious confession of unworthiness before God is the deepest form of repentance. It begins not by looking at yourself first, but looking at God first. Dallas Willard goes on to define it: blessed are the spiritual zeros, the spiritually bankrupt, the deprived, the deficient, the spiritual beggars, those without a wisp of religion, when the kingdom of heaven comes upon them. Blessed are the spiritual zeros. The tax collector in Luke 18, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is the fundamental characteristic of the Christian and of the citizen of God's kingdom, writes Jones. This is the starting point for all true, genuine faith according to the Bible. Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We need this kind of posture, a heart and life posture before God every morning. As we begin to understand what Jesus is beginning to picture for us in the life of a person who has experienced salvation, we will resonate with the great hymn writer Augustus de Plaidy, written in the late 1700s, 1776, Rock of Ages: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Blessed are the poor in spirit. As we begin to think about the theme of the gospel of the kingdom, and salvation not just, oh, I pray this prayer so I can go to heaven, but it is a heart posture of one's spiritual bankruptcy before God. We begin to think about the Beatitudes in a way that I think will be extremely helpful. And let me share with you a couple things before we end our time together. First of all, the Beatitudes aren't a future end goal, but actually the very beginning. We first experience what we read in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus Christ himself, who shows us his mercy. It's not, I hope one day I can live like this, but you will begin to live like this as you enter into the rule and reign of the good King. It is a starting point. It is the beginning, not some aspirational future goal that you hope one day that you could live like this. Yes, of course, we want our lives to reflect this more. But more than the way our culture sees it as some goal in the future, if I can just get holy enough, I can begin to live like this. No, it is actually a reality that begins to envelop and flow out of our lives the moment we are part of the kingdom of God. Secondly, and this is very helpful because I've heard over the many years a lot of confusion about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes aren't spiritual gifts. They're not individual passions, and they are not a ministry. Some will read this and say, well, I don't have this or that, but that's just not my gift. Or I'm not really excited about this aspect of the Beatitudes over the Sermon on the Mount. I have one or two of these, but not really that, but that's not my thing. I just am born extremely impatient, and sometimes I lose my temper, so we'll leave it at that. They aren't spiritual gifts. They aren't individual passions. And it's not indicative of a particular ministry. It is the life of Jesus that begins to flow out of you in every aspect of your life. That is a proper way to understand the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Thirdly, and this will help, this was very helpful for me, is that the Beatitudes are lived out first in our community, the church, and then it begins to flow out in the world. So often, in our heart and desire, which is proper and beautiful, to care for the least of these that we find in our nation's cities, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, we apply the Beatitudes immediately to the world outside. But remember what Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The last time I understood the definition of city, it's more than just one individual or just your nuclear family or your extended family. It is a community of people committed to do life together. You cannot do city by yourself. It is a communal endeavor of commitment, living life together in community. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If we do not live out the Beatitudes as God's Spirit renews us and transforms us, what do we have to bring to the world around us? The Beatitudes are the lifestyle of those who have experienced the redeeming grace of Jesus. And it begins here first, and then it flows out to the world. That is incredibly important to understand about the Beatitudes. You cannot reflect the lifestyle of the Beatitudes if you live all by your lonesome self. It assumes you're doing life together with others. And we begin to practice, and it flows out of our lives, the character of Christ and those that are in the kingdom of God. Fourthly and finally, the Beatitudes are the key to both evangelism and discipleship. What do we mean by this? I believe that our culture's familiarity, though often misconstrued and misunderstood, their familiarity with the Ten Commandments, with the Lord's Prayer, and with the Beatitudes can be a starting point of connection. What person will read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes and say, that is evil. I never want to live like that. I don't want to be around neighbors that live like that. What sane-minded person would ever respond? No one. It is absolutely stunning and beautiful. Our culture's familiarity, even though it is misunderstood, is a tremendous starting point to begin to explain what the Beatitudes, what the commandments, what the Lord's Prayer is really all about. We have a point of connection that we can say, it is beautiful, it's not. But let me share with you why, in our own strength and power, we can never begin to live like this. There was only one who lived this out, and he is willing to live in you and through you to change your life and make it real. What an opportunity to begin to invite people to explore that. None of us can live it out in our own morality, our benevolence, our purity, and inner strength. Only Jesus did. And he invites the world into his perfect righteousness, rule, reign, and beauty, and invites you to be part of his kingdom. In terms of discipleship, as we experience a greater depth of his rule in our lives, the attitudes of the Beatitudes will begin to mark our lives more and more in amplitude. Do you like that? That just came to me right now. The attitudes of the Beatitudes will mark our lives more and more in greater amplitude. Jesus is not only our Savior and Lord, but our true King. He is our ultimate authority, which means he is our teacher. And we need to do what he says. The Beatitudes do not focus on what we are to do. Rather, they describe the blessing of the covenant of grace and joy of which we are being invited to. Those that belong to that will show the marks of the kingdom of God that is reflected in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And so, my friends, as we are reminded of the vision that God has given to us to pursue God and his passion for people, we once again have been reminded that our focus of how that plays out in this new year is we must pursue new people, new generations. And for us, the huge missing generation is our younger generation that is not equally represented here at the place that we call our spiritual home, Trinity. And we must do it in a new spirit, not just the ways in which we have always done it, because culture and people are constantly changing. And so if we are to pursue new people and new generations in a new spirit, as I shared last Sunday, we must be renewed. For the enemy, Satan, will not give up his rule and reign over lives, his destroying influence to break apart our lives and our families and our children's and our communities without a fight. And unless we are renewed in the power of God's Spirit, his word and prayer, unless a renewal takes place, we will not have the strength nor the power to see new people pursued and new generations reached in new, novel, creative, effective ways in a new spirit. Intentionally put yourself in paths of renewal. Whether we are offering Sunday morning classes for children, for youth, adults, whether it's a small group that you are considering being a part of or already a part of, whether it's investing in our younger generation by volunteering and investing so that we can be a place where we can attract families that don't know what to do with their kids. But we have a way, we have a person, and we want to see families come because they need help raising their kids, their children, their babies. You have a beautiful thing going on. I don't understand it, but I want to know more. That is how we see a renewed community take place, through renewed lives that flow out of our hearts because the true King is continuing to reign in deeper, more profound ways. This is our hope. This is our dream. This is what we're going to strive for as we enter into the fall. May God's Spirit renew us. May we put ourselves in intentional pathways to be renewed, that God could accomplish His purposes of reaching new people and new generations in new ways as we pursue God and His passion for people. Let's pray. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Reveal to us with clarity how brokenhearted we are. Help us to realize, yes, how far we are from You, but at the same time, how close we are to You because of Jesus. If there's anyone here that God has been nudging your heart through His Spirit, I'd like to give you an opportunity to hear clearly the invitation to be part of the kingdom of God, to experience the gospel of the kingdom. Pray with me if this is You, Lord. I have been living my life as my own king, and I'm utterly lost. Today, I have heard words being offered of a new kind of life, of forgiveness and grace and love that I so much want to experience. I surrender my life to You. You are my Savior. I believe You died on the cross for my sins, but I also acknowledge that You are my King. And I submit and surrender my life to follow You as King, as Lord, as Teacher. I give You thanks for this opportunity. Renew us as the church, that we can find the energy and strength to follow hard after You.